Well, please turn within your Bibles to Ecclesiastes and chapter 5. And we're just going to consider the first 7 verses this evening. In the week, I was thinking, could I possibly do this chapter justice? And probably not in the time available to us this evening. So we're just going to look at the first 7 verses. But actually, during the week, if you read on, and Richard read for us very helpfully, you will see some of the themes are reoccurring that we've already seen. And basically, if you're new to this series, then the book of Ecclesiastes is there, and the writer, or the preacher, is grappling with 3 main questions. Where have I come from? What am I doing here? And where am I going? Now, you might be sat here tonight thinking, oh, right, okay, never really thought about those things. Well, if you haven't, then it's not a bad time to start thinking, because I believe that God wants us to understand where we've come from, why we're here, and where we're going. This morning, we were considering something of the God of peace and how we can experience the peace of God. Someone once said that life is a puzzle. Do you have the missing piece? And that's a question, isn't it? As we come to Ecclesiastes, do we have a peace in our hearts that we know that we are in a relationship with God? You were designed, you were created, and you were made by God for God. And so, I know our friends who like to put these messages on the website so others can hear, they like a title. So our message this evening is simply this: acknowledge God. In your Bibles, if you have a Bible open, you may have, at the beginning of chapter 5, you may have the heading, Fear God. But I'm going to use this phrase, acknowledge God. Whether you like it or not, God is in heaven tonight. He is the ruler. He reigns and he sustains. And you are here because of God. It's this God who not only made all things, but he is the one who has numbered our days. He knew you before he made this world. He saw your unformed body. You are not a product of chance or coincidence. You, my friend, you are made in the image of God. And this God who made you has placed and set eternity in your hearts. In other words, you have an eternal dimension. Now, the world will say, oh, well, when we die, that's it. You put us in the ground, you cremate us, you scatter our ashes, that's the end of me. My friends, that is not the case. That, my friend, is a lie of the devil. Because we have a soul. And we need the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to restore our souls, to restore us to a right relationship with God. In other words, so that we come to a place when we recognize that we need God. We come to a place when we recognize that we need someone to make us clean and acceptable to a holy God. Do you know anyone in the business of making human hearts, depraved hearts, human beings whose hearts are filled with jealousy and anger, whose nature is just sinful? Do you know anyone who can come and do that heart surgery for us? Do you know anyone who can come who specializes in cleaning up human life and human hearts? Someone who can introduce us to God the Father? Someone who can actually come and live in us by his Spirit? And someone who is willing to plan and prepare a place that we might know him and enjoy him for eternity. Do you know of someone? Well, I've got good news for you tonight. Whether you're here in the chapel or you're joining us from home, there is one, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you don't know this Lord Jesus, you need to know him. Because to know him means life everlasting. To know him gives us a sense of peace in our hearts and a sense of purpose to our lives and a sense of direction. And all of a sudden, we start to see life and we start to see the world through a different lens. We start to see Scripture through a different lens. We start to understand Scripture in a different way. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God, he is that lens. He is the one who shows us what we're like in our hearts. He shows us what we're like before a holy God. He shows us what we're like through Scripture. And then he takes us and points us and shows us the Savior. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who convinces men of sin. The hymn writer said, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. And for the Christian tonight, you can say, but I know whom I've believed, that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Acknowledge God. And when we come to these opening verses, look at verse 1 with me. The preacher saying that without God in our lives, life is meaningless. And then he says this, guard your steps. And that's our first thought tonight. We've got four thoughts, and that's our first thought. Guard your steps. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Now, we stop there. We need to, when we come to Scripture, we need to always try and understand, when we grapple with Scripture, something of what that means then and what that means now. And so you may have heard preachers in the past talk about the then and now. What did that look like then in the days that the preacher was living and observing life? Well, it was probably observing people going up to the temple. And it was Solomon's temple. It wasn't his temple, but he was the one who built it. And it was majestic with grandeur. It was quite something. I wonder if you've perhaps been up to London, or you've been on a European city tour, or maybe you've been blessed and been able to finance trips further afield, and you've gone to different places and you've seen these great cathedrals. I have a dear friend who, when he goes on holiday, and then he'll always choose a city that has a cathedral that he's not been to investigate and visit. And if you've been to, I don't know, St. Paul's Cathedral, a few years ago I was with John Funnell, we found ourselves the beginning of December in Barcelona. And we went to see, was it Gaudi's cathedral? And it was quite something. I have to say, I wouldn't normally spend my spare time walking around cathedrals, but as someone paid for me to go, I thought I'd better look interested and try and appreciate. And the thing that grabbed me was when I was considering that great cathedral in Barcelona was that actually it calls you to lift your head up. And you might think, well, that's okay. That's yes. But then I got thinking, but isn't that the point? Wasn't that the purpose behind the architect? That people would lift their heads up? And we read here in these opening verses that God's in heaven and we're on earth. And so we look at our chapels and our places of worship, that certainly not as grand as Solomon's temple. But we need to understand that there was something in the life of those who feared God, those who acknowledged God. They would go to the house or go to the temple, go to the house of God. And here we see the preacher saying, guard your steps. So that's the then. What does that look like now? Well, whilst practically God gives us a place of worship, like a chapel here, and we're thankful for that. But the now, let's turn quickly to Ephesians chapter 2 and read verse 19 and following. And Paul says this, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're now part of God's family as Christians, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so the then and now, you have Solomon's majestic temple, but now our bodies become the dwelling place of God by his Spirit. And now the structure is not physical, it's spiritual. Christ himself is the cornerstone. And in him, the whole structure is being joined together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And so we have this picture, isn't it, of not a physical temple of God or house of God, but a spiritual structure, a spiritual house of God. And so we can become part of the household of God. We can become the dwelling place of God's Spirit through repentance of our sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just to give you the perspective of the then and the now. So as the preacher was observing the people go into the house of God, he observes that they draw near. But also he observes that not all would do so with a godly motive. And so he then brings some warnings here. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God. And so how do we apply that warning from the teacher or the preacher to us here tonight? Well, I think it's something that actually, interestingly enough, that that a few of us, right at the end of the prayer meeting on Wednesday, were talking about. And we were talking about actually preparing ourselves and preparing our hearts to do what we're doing tonight. Now, this morning we were on YouTube only. So I guess most of you, if not all of you, were able to sit at home, watch it on YouTube, and you might even have had a cup of coffee by your side, and you could just sit back and enjoy the ministry. But there is something, isn't there, about coming to hear God's word. We're thankful for Zoom, we're thankful for technology, but there is something about coming on the Lord's day and coming to meet with the Lord and his people. There's something about having true and meaningful fellowship and worship. And so, sadly, if we take Wales as an example, over many, many years, people, families, would quite naturally so, would roll up at their local chapel Because that's what they've always done. That's what they did as children. That's what their parents did and their grandparents did. And so for many years, as we think of Wales in particular, and Wales and its history, that's what happened. Until about 30 years ago. And then something changed in the heart of the nation. I wonder if you know what changed. But people's hearts were already resistant to God. But about 30, maybe 35 years ago, something changed in the hearts of men and women in Wales and throughout the Western world. And so, when I was a child growing up in Gloucester, most people that I knew, most of my friends in school, would go on a Sunday to a place of worship. They not all went to a Baptist church, some went to a Methodist church, and some went to the parish church because they were Anglican, some went to the Catholic church. But the majority of people I knew as a child growing up went to a place of worship. But what does the preacher observe here? He observes that actually some go and they go without preparing their hearts and themselves for meaningful worship. And so they end up with what we would call going through mechanical worship. And there are many reasons why spiritually Wales is in a mess tonight. But I think for too many years, we've had people come to places of worship who have gone through mechanical worship as opposed to meaningful worship. So here's an observation. Guard your steps. Prepare your hearts. How do you spend Saturday evenings? Is your Saturday evening spent preparing your heart, guarding your steps as you come to the house of the Lord? I want to say this. Outside in the world tonight is darkness, death, and despair. Would you agree? But when you come into a place of worship where God is central, where his word is central, where Jesus Christ is lifted up, where the gospel is proclaimed, then if there's darkness, death, and despair out there, when you come into a place of worship like this, all of a sudden, there's no longer despair because God, through his word, is offering hope. And there's no longer death because God is offering life. And there's no longer darkness because God, who is light and in him dwells no darkness at all, is saying, come to me because I am the source of life. I am the life giver. Come to me, and I can enable you to know me and to enjoy and get the most out of life. That I can raise you from spiritual death to spiritual life. Ah, you say, that would be great if I could encounter God and I could encounter his love and his grace and his mercy, that he makes me alive, he quickens my soul and my spirit. And he gives me a hope in the face of despair. And he brings me from darkness into light. Then surely, show me this God. But God's a spirit. He's the invisible God. He's there in heaven tonight. And he's real. And you can know him and he cares for you. But you say, well, show me this God. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to reveal to you the invisible God. Do you see the point? If Jesus Christ had never come to earth, then we'd be still grappling, trying to understand life and understand its meaning and trying to work out who God is and what he's like. But Christ came to show you what God is like, to show me what God is like, and to speak as God, and to act and live as God. And he made his dwelling amongst us. So in Solomon's time, they go to the temple because they wanted to experience the very near presence of God. But now, God has come and he's revealed himself. And so he says, when you come to worship me, when you engage in meaningful worship like we are tonight, we're not talking to ourselves. I'm not preaching to a brick wall. We're not singing and making melody in our hearts just because this is what we do on a Sunday night. This isn't mere habit. No, no, no. We come because we want to acknowledge God. And maybe you've come tonight because you're trying to find God. You're looking for God. You want to hear from God. You want to pour out your heart of adoration to God. And we can't sing out loud, but we can sing in our hearts. And maybe tonight as a believer, you've had a tough week, but you've just seen in God's word something of the wonder of his grace to you. And you just want to say, my God, how wonderful thou art. Thy majesty, how bright. But there's something, isn't it? If you're connected to God, if you're in communion, if you're in communion with God, then there is something that, even in the midst of a world that's full of darkness, death and despair, we have hope. We have joy. So the psalmist in Psalm 85 said this: better to spend one day in the house of the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere. That's quite something, isn't it? Better to spend one day acknowledging God, worshipping God, seeking God, confessing our sin before God, bowing our knee in humble adoration of this holy God one day than 1,000 elsewhere. And he goes on to say, I'd rather be the doorkeeper. I'd rather be the janitor. I'd rather be the doorkeeper in the house of God than live in the tents of wickedness. I know some of you, not that well. I've only been here 3 months. I can remember some of your names now. That's great, isn't it? And we're slowly getting to know each other. And some I don't know, and perhaps I haven't had an opportunity to have a meaningful talk with you. Well, that will come. But I do know this. The fact you're here tonight is because of God's grace and mercy. Because there are thousands upon thousands of people in Newport tonight who are not going to hear what you're hearing. And you're going to hear a message that will make sense of your life. You're going to hear something tonight that will not only make sense of your life, that will give you hope, that will give you spiritual life, that will bring you from where you are, dead in your sin, to a living, vibrant relationship with a holy God. How do we know this God? Through Jesus Christ. He is the key. He is the door. He is the answer. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the good shepherd. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He's all those things and much more besides. But the preacher observes that many went to the house of God, went to the temple. And he says, not only do they need to guard their steps, but they need to guard their lips. He said, because some of them would be known for foolish talk. You see, God's in heaven, we're on earth. This is the staggering thing, isn't it? Right? Imagine now the government says tomorrow, you can start singing again. Wow. I wonder if I said, as from next Sunday, we can start singing in chapel. Send in your requests. We'll be here all day, wouldn't we? I wonder what you'd sing if you were allowed to sing next week. Wow. But here's the point. In some of our churches tonight in Wales, there are dead people in our churches. And dead people can't sing. Did you know that? I come up with the blinding obvious, don't I? Dead people can't sing. Now, of course, we know if you're physically dead, you can't sing, you speak, or respond, or hear, react. No, you're dead. But the observation from the preacher was that many who were going to the house of the Lord needed to guard their steps and also guard their lips because they were uttering things that appeared to be very godly, seemed to be very spiritual. But the preacher says, but God's in heaven. You see, He hears things and he sees things that no one else hears and sees. Have you been to the GP and you say to the doctor, I don't know whether I got a chest infection or I don't know, I'm a bit breathless. And the GP, he or she, will bring out their stethoscope. Try saying that without your false teeth in. Stethoscope. And what do they do? In his ears, to your chest, on your back. Breathe in. Breathe out. Breathe in. Breathe out. And then, if this has ever happened to you, the doctor will go, uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Have you ever thought, what does that, uh-huh? Mm-hmm. What does that mean? It means they're hearing something about the reality of the state of your health. They know what's really going on inside. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. There's a God in heaven tonight. And you may come and sing heartily when we're allowed to sing. You may pray. You may read your Bible. You may send greeting cards to people and put a little bit of evangelical jargon in, a bit of spiritual language, and it all sounds so lovely and Christian and evangelical. And yet God tonight comes with his stethoscope and goes, uh-huh, uh-huh, ooh, uh-huh. Because he knows the reality of what's going on in my heart. Guard your steps, guard your lips. I've not got time to tell you, but I've got to remind me in the week and I'll read it to you. It's a brilliant response by a government official about the difference between discussing and meeting. And it's just mumbo jumbo. It is verbal diarrhea. Or as my English teacher, Mr. Campbell, used to say, it's verbal doodling. Have you heard that expression? Verbal doodling. Guard your steps and guard your lips. God's not impressed with verbal doodling. Foolish talk. We saw on Wednesday night in the prayer meeting when Paul was writing to the church in Colossae and talking about those who said, oh, I've had this vision, I've had this dream. In these opening verses, we're told that the fool has dreams, but he's a daydreamer. The pagans, Jesus said, were known for their much talking. Don't pay lip service to this God. Acknowledge your sin and acknowledge him. He is not impressed with lip service. Do you know what God looks for and desires? A broken and contrite heart. Thirdly, not only guard your steps, verses 1, verse 2, guard your lips. But then verse 4, keep your vows. Keep your promises. We as children, we used to say, oh yeah, I promise. We used to do daft things, didn't we? Guard your lips. Cross my heart and hope to die. I'll do it. Are we rash in the promises and vows that we make? For those who make vows when they come to get married. Do you realize that those vows are being made in the sight of God? For what I might promise you, or you promise me, definitely be there, definitely do it. Oh yeah, you can trust me, you can rely on me. Famous last words. What do? We let people down, we disappoint people. But the worst thing is when we hear Christians make promises to God. And it breaks my heart. Because there have been times when I've done it. And his spirit has come and exposed the folly of my words. And I weep in repentance. I'll follow you. Peter was very good. He said, wherever you go, Lord, I'm coming. You're not going anywhere that I'm not willing to follow. You don't know what you're saying. Some years ago, I heard a preacher, young preacher, saying, I'll go anywhere for God. Well, that's quite something, isn't it? Come and join us in Newport. I don't go there. Go up the valleys. I don't go to the valleys. Keep your vows. It says here, pay them. It literally means fulfill them. And then we see that as God is the one, verse 7, that we must fear. And as we're warned again in the beginning of verse 7, for those dreams and daydreaming and those foolish words that grow is just vanity. And we need to be careful how we prepare our hearts, guard our steps. We need to be careful with what we say and what we speak. We need to guard our lips. We need to keep our vows. Fourthly, we need to stand in awe. A-W-E. We had Scrabble this morning, didn't we? Reconciliation. I tell you what, if you've only got a few words, awe's a good one in Scrabble. Get you a few points. Homework, work out for next week how many points awe is in Scrabble. We need to stand in awe. What does awe mean? I got the dictionary out. It says this, awe is reverential fear. That we are to be those who acknowledge God with reverential fear, with breathtaking awe. You, Lord, simply take my breath away. There aren't the words available in our vocabulary to describe your awesome power, your wonder, your glory, your splendor. You're awesome. And I stand in awe of you. And I'll tell you why. Because, Lord, if you should make a list of all our transgressions, if you, O Lord, should mark and keep a record of all my sins, who would stand? But this is the wonder of the gospel. There is a record of our transgressions, but they're nailed to the cross. And so by faith in Christ, that debt can be wiped clean. And all of a sudden, when we acknowledge our sin and we acknowledge God, and we beseech him, we plead with him, we implore him. Had that twice this morning in our little reading, didn't we, in Mark's gospel? We implore him, Lord, save me. Have you ever done that? Because if you do pray like that, and you acknowledge God, then you'll start to make sense of this world. Then life will be worth the living. Then you'll understand that what is missing in your life, in your home, in your family, amongst your friends, in your workplace, in your town, in your community, in your land, in your nation, you'll then understand what is missing. And it's a person. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a name I love to hear. I love to tell its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love the Saviour's name. Oh, how I love the Saviour's name. Oh, how I love the Saviour's name. The sweetest name on earth. Guard your steps. Guard your lips. Stand in awe of him. Humbly confess your sin. Acknowledge God, and he will be your God. He will keep his word. So keep your vows and allow him to be the one who leads and guides you by his grace through all the toils and snares that life presents. And he, by his grace, if you acknowledge him, if you acknowledge your sin, he will take you and lead you safely home. May God bless his word to our hearts this night.